All right, if you'd turn to Psalm 76. The battleground of this psalm is probably God's judgment of the Assyrian army recorded in Isaiah 37 and 38, which is also paralleled in Kings 18 and 19. The focus of this psalm is on God, who was the one that brought about the victory, and not on the miracle itself. Now, we all know that story of how the Assyrians had gathered around outside of Jerusalem and besieged the city. The odds looked overwhelming to the people of Jerusalem, as that Assyrian army was very massive, and it had literally choked them down to starving to death. And there was a lot of things going on that was horrible. But in one night, one angel wiped out 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Now, if you were in the city of Jerusalem, you didn't know that was coming. And so my challenge in this psalm as we go through it is to know that the big deal that's all around us is not that big a deal for God. God is in control. And even though the plight may look very much like there's no way out, God is in control. And we need to hang on to that in difficult times that we live, and particularly in the last days that we live. So let's get into this psalm as it focuses on four very basic truths of God. In Judah, God is known, verse 1, His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is His tabernacle and His dwelling place in Zion. There He broke the arrows of the bow, the shield and the sword of battle, Selah. You know, God wants us to know Him. That's one of the basic truths of the Bible. God wants us to know Him. I feel sorry for so many folks in this world that get caught up in ritual and church and things that do not develop a relationship with God. He wants us to know Him. You know, when those northern tribes of Israel were overtaken by the Assyrians in 722 BC, many godly people, they moved from that northern part of Israel down to Judah, where the descendants of David was on the throne. And the temple was there, and they were being ministered to by the Levites and the priests. The mention of the tabernacle being in Salem. Now, Salem, we live in Salem. My address is Salem, actually. And so that word, it means the habitation for peace. Well, I don't know if that is what Salem is, our Salem, but that's what this Salem meant. Zion means the holy hill or a mount there that is at the top of Jerusalem. I have been there, and it's really a lot smaller than I thought it was. The place that David wanted to build the temple. Now, these are four places that really are in a very small area of the world in Israel, and it will be the worship center and the focus for the second coming of Christ. Isn't that amazing? Why God chose one particular spot in all of the earth. You know, I could have tried to convince Him of some spots here in Oregon. There's some pretty beautiful areas here. But God chose this Mount Moriah and this area to be His. John 4, chapter 4, verse 22 says this, "Salvation is of the Jews." Salvation is of the Jews. And that is what Jesus said. Everything centers around these four areas in Israel and centers around God's chosen people. And God is worshiped there, has been worshiped there, and will be worshiped there. If we're going to know the true and living God, we must read the Bible. We must trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came from that Jewish nation and died for the sins of this world. God is in control, and he is completely capable of defending his plan of salvation. Sometimes I wring my hands when I read the see the news. Man, I get a... what you see in the news, in the media, compared to what's really going on over there in the Middle East, isn't the same. We get some articles from men that are over there and men that have agencies that write the truth of what's going on there. In northern Israel and in the Gaza, they're rocketing spots in Israel even this day. I mean, they are in very much danger, and there are enemies in every aspect of the border except for maybe Jordan, and who knows when those. So we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's what us Christians are encouraged to do. Let's look at verse 4 through 6 there. You are more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted were plundered. They have sunk into their sleep, and none of the mighty men have found the use of their hands. At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and the horse were cast into a dead sleep. So the second aspect I want to point out to you in this psalm that is really a basic truth is God wants us to trust him. He wants us to not only know him, but he wants us to trust him. When you read the story of 2 Kings 18 and 19, where the Assyrians have surrounded Jerusalem, you realize how much faith it took to trust that God would deliver them. I mean, after they were starving to death and thinking about eating each other to live, when there was nothing left for hope, it was that basic ingredient of trusting God that he would deliver, that would deliver them. This is where you and I grow by faith. It is when we get to those places in life, when things look extremely impossible, that we have to make a decision to trust him for the outcome or not. And to tell you the truth, as I read the Bible, one of the things that you see is God puts his people in places where we can grow in our faith and trust him. Show that we trust him. So don't count it as unusual as you find yourself in a spot that's difficult, that's going to cause you to look up and declare your trust in him. They didn't know, as I said earlier, that God was going to kill all those soldiers in one night. If they did, do you think it would have been trust? No. I mean, you know, there's oftentimes I say, Lord, why don't you make it easier on me here, you know, in this area or that area. And yet, it is that very thing that I am growing spiritually that he wants me to go through, that I need to go through. Even if he did not do that, deliver them from that enemy, he would have taken them through something else because they were in a place where they weren't paying attention to God. And he very much looks at that in our own lives. It was God that had a plan that would enable the Jews to plunder the enemy instead of the enemy plundering them. I mean, you remember old King Sennacherib and the general and some of the arrogance of the Assyrian army. They just told the people day after day, week after week that, don't listen to that King Hezekiah. Don't listen to all the boasting. You're not going to be saved. Your God isn't real. You know? And that would have been pretty convincing in the eyes of a besiege like they were involved with. Now, when the word of God came to that King Hezekiah, and he said, well, I heard from the Lord in prayer. Would you have trusted that the king heard that? Or was it a figment of his imagination? It took trust to believe in what the king said. The people had to decide if they were going to trust in that word or not. You and I have to decide, are we going to trust in the word of God or not? Romans 10:17 tells us that our faith comes by the hearing of the word. That's where our faith grows. And I commend you. You're here tonight, and you are growing in your faith as you hear the Word of God. Verses 7 through 9. You yourself are to be feared, and who may stand in your presence when once you are angry? You cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still when God arose to judgment to deliver all the oppressed of the earth. Selah. God wants us to fear Him. That is a third basic truth. God wants us to fear Him. Now, I know we're not totally comfortable with that term, fearing God. There are many today that don't understand this. But it is a major theme in the Psalms, especially. We are to fear and reverence God as the almighty, majestic God that He is. We're to reverence Him, meaning that we're to honor Him and that we're to bow down before Him and actually take in His capabilities of who He is. We're to fear His almighty strength, that He can send an angel, one angel, into a camp and slay 185,000 men in a second. Now, that's the kind of God that you can fear. But yet, we're not to shake in our boots and be afraid of Him. We're to understand His capacities, His capabilities. We must know and really develop within ourselves an understanding of the power of God, His creative capacity, His ability to give life or take it. And we need to worship Him as we did tonight and we did on Sunday. I love it when we enter into worship, when we can just close our eyes and concentrate on the God of heaven and His majesty. I oftentimes try to conjure up, that's just my word, I just try to develop an idea in my mind of what God might look like in that throne room of grace when I'm worshiping Him. I have no idea what He looks like, but I see light and majesty, and I see the 24 elders bowing down, and I just visualize what greatness there must be there that I'm going to see and that you're going to see one day. God was merciful and patient even to an enemy, the Syrians. Why didn't He just knock them down when they blasphemed Him early on? He didn't. He allowed them to live. He actually waited on them. Do you realize that He loved the Assyrians? He loved those Assyrians just as much as He loves you and I. He used them to work in His people. But when they ultimately rejected Him, 185,000 of them died. His ways are not our ways. Several places in Scripture point out the same question that the psalmist asks here. Who can stand in the presence of a holy God? I don't know, not me. No one can, because we're all born sinners. And to stand in the presence of God would require someone to be holy. And I certainly am not holy, and we know that we are all sinners and fall short of the perfection that He is and holy that He is, righteous that He is, and He has a plan to offer to each man and woman to get right with Him. That's the wonderful thing. That's the thing that causes me to want to go into the very throne room of grace, knowing that I can go there boldly approaching His throne because of what His Son has done. Those that reject that plan have no other ability to stand before God. That's what this world and the world system tries to convince people. Well, there is no God. You just live it up, party, and what you get in life here, what you can glean out of life is great. Because there isn't anything after death. Well, they're wrong. They will meet their Creator, and they will meet Him on the basis of holiness. And I wouldn't want to be standing in the presence of a holy God. Let's look at verse 10, 11, and 12. Surely the wrath of man shall praise you. With the remainder of wrath you shall gird yourself. Make vows to the Lord your God and pay them. Let all who are around him bring presents to him who ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is awesome to the kings of earth. So the last point I want to bring to you here is that God wants us to obey him. That's a basic truth too. He wants us to obey him. The more men rage against him, the more he is glorified. The more the Assyrians raged against him, the more that act of mercy and the 185,000 dying really brought glory to God because of his power. The more Egypt went against God's plans, you know, he mentions here Jacob and or the princes and the whole spirit of the kings of the earth coming against him. You know, God had a plan. Remember that plan in Egypt where he brought his children up out of slavery and bondage. The more that Egypt was destroyed, God was glorified. The whole parting of the Red Sea and the deliverance of all those several million people to take them from Egypt to the wilderness and how that all worked, it just glorified God even more, as that miracle is talked about even today. The more this world system goes against God, the more God will be glorified in the future. Instead of resisting the Lord, which is a losing battle, we should be grateful to him for rescuing us and saving us from our sins. Hallelujah. But we get caught up in our selfishness and we hold on to those sins until God pries them out of our stiff fingers. There are things that I try to protect in my life that I think are valuable and God may not think they're valuable and I try to hold on to them. But yet God works in and through circumstances to pry those things out of my hands, knowing what's best. It says here that in our closing verses there, that when you make vows to God, then you are to pay them. That would be wise advice. When we say, Lord, you are so good, so awesome, so powerful. You've done so much for me, and I'm committing myself to you today. Well, you need to do that. You need to commit yourself to the Lord and make your vows come true. You know, baptism, for example. We're in such an awe there on Sunday when we saw five people baptized. They came through with their vows. They said, Lord, I'm going to be baptized. You command us to do that, so they were, and it was a great thing. And they obeyed the scriptures. The greatest gift we can bring is ourselves to God. I don't know why, but I mean I look around and I think, wow, God could have surely been satisfied with something else than me, but he does love us that much. The spirit of the princes is the world system that we close in that last verse there. That is the world system and the world's way of justice. But God will overcome in the form of the King of Kings one day, and he'll rule righteously. So we have nothing but great hope ahead for us. The kings of the earth that submit to his authority will be blessed. So, great psalm. Let's move right into Psalm 77. Now, this is subtitled. If you have a Bible that has a little subtitle, it says A Contemplation of Asaph. Well, it's probably a lament of the destruction of Jerusalem and the captivity of Israel. Now, the last psalm we looked at was when the Assyrians came in and besieged them, but they wiggled out of that. You know how history just kind of, God warns you, God warns you, God warns you, and then there's judgment. And this particular psalm is the judgment of the Babylonians coming in and taking the nation of Israel captive. War and the destruction of people is a very frightening thing, and I can tell you that from experience. And it leaves an impression on a person that cannot be forgotten. I was just reading a story from one of the ministries there of a young couple. Her husband had been to Iraq, or I think it was Afghanistan, three different deployments. And the last time he came home, he just wasn't the same man. She says he there's just something wrong. And so that was when the gospel came in, and the neat story was that the whole family got involved with church, and the Lord kind of straightened him out. But it's hard. Men that go through see some horrible things. It's hard to forget those things. Asaph was having a hard time in this psalm, as we're going to see, a time that took place and describes how he moved from disappointment and despair to confidence that the Lord would care for his people ultimately. So let's look at the first four verses there. I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. For whatever reason, it seems that Asaph was not gathered up as one of the prisoners as they came in. The Babylonians took most people away, but they left him. There was a remnant left, and maybe he was one of them that stayed back with Jeremiah, for instance. He was unable to sleep, this psalmist. He was unable to sleep, and he cries out to God, pleading to God to please listen to him. That's a very emotional place, isn't it? And I know that a lot of us have been there where we just couldn't sleep, something bothering us. When I go to bed with something bothering me, I'm usually a very good sleeper. I can sleep through anything. But when something's bothering my heart, I don't sleep so well. In fact, boy, I wake up toss and turn. I wake up aching. It's just terrible. I don't like those times. It is in those tough spots, though, where we do our serious business with God. I have heard many a testimony that in times of great distress that is the place where people have come to know God even. When they're really struggling with that inner emotion, whatever it is that's bothering you, and you just can't sleep, and you're waking up at night, and you're chewing on this over and over and over. And those are the times some men and women come to know God. In that place, sometimes we complain. We argue with God. We sort of rebel against God on what's going on. I mean, I've had times there where I spent the whole night my brain engaged in this situation and just trying to argue or justify what I've done or what I've said or something. It's not an easy place. I remembered God, he says, and maybe I was not open. Maybe I wasn't honest with him as I should have been, and he's convicting me. And I complain about it, but just ended up overwhelmingly, emotionally shot. That's what he's explaining to us here. Boy, we know this during those times. God holds us up during those times when we cannot even speak. I don't know that I've been there in a place that I just wasn't able to speak. I usually find words of some sort. But I've talked to people where they just couldn't even utter a word. The despair was so heavy. Verse 5 and 6, I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. Have you ever had a song in the night? I have a lot lately. Here, just last week, I had an entire week with this one song melody on my heart, and I just woke up singing it. I go through my day singing it. I mean, it was just there. I'm not sure why. It just was there. I will go to bed with a concern about somebody in the church or a situation that I'm praying for, and I'll wake up in the middle of the night with a song on my heart. And I know that's of the Lord. Just a time where He soothes you and in your need. This is what this guy is thinking about as he meditates of the problem during the night. He thinks about God handling things in the past. He dwells upon, you know, I'm convincing myself because I know how God helped me in the past. I know He was there in my past. And so I'm going to dwell on those things. God has delivered me through trials in the past. We need to remember that. And verse 7 there says, will the Lord cast off forever? And will He be favorable no more? Has His mercy ceased forever? Has His promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my anguish. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I love this. I really can relate to this here. The man, he asks some questions, maybe because he feels the Lord and His relationship is not what it used to be. He doesn't feel close to God anymore. You ever have those times? Sure you have. We all have. He's questioning if He is a merciful God. Maybe He isn't merciful anymore. Maybe God's all of a sudden bringing judgment, you know, or maybe He's that God. Maybe I just ticked Him off one too many times. You ever have those thoughts? It seems God isn't there the way He once was. Then the psalm we see here, it takes a sudden turn, and we begin to hear this faint strains of a song of triumph. The word Selah, I'll remind you, it means to stop and meditate or think about what's being said. This is a good example for us that when things are not going well and I feel distant from the Lord, that I pause and I think about it. It is as I pause and I consider what I have learned in the past, that the presence, the very present that I'm dealing with makes sense. It starts to come into focus. Then we can do as the psalmist does, as we are going to read on here. Verse 11, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. You know, this is medicine for a troubled heart. We were just talking a few minutes ago, Lori and I, about the mind and how much power it has over the health in our body. And it is true. They're finding out just how much the mind has in its capacity to heal us or make us very sick. We will remember the things that God has delivered us from. That's good medicine. You know the trials and the tribulations that I'm talking about. Those things that you've been through that have been deep, deep wounds in your heart and that you have been healed by. But here he is talking about remembering the wonders of old, which could be the blessings that God brought into his life. The things that might have been forgotten. Some people do this a lot these days. They journal. They carry about a journal. And they write things down when God... I tried to start a journal on my computer. That's hard. To daily journal, you know, and I just kind of let it go. But the idea is great. And some people do a good job with it. And when they get discouraged, when they get depressed, they just flip that journal open and they start thumbing back to some of the days of the past and seeing God's blessings. Things like food, health, things that are at and around Thanksgiving that we should be looking at and be thankful for that we're entering into right now. Verse 12, I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. What is his work? It is the work of salvation, the work of the cross. When we are troubled, when we are discouraged, I give this counsel a lot, and it gets said so many times that sometimes I wonder if it has become a cliche, but it isn't. We need to go back to the cross. When we're struggling, when we're discouraged, we need to always start there. Go back to the cross and meditate on the great salvation that the Lord has given us. That will carry us over a lot of territory that's rough. John 6:29 says this, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. We're to believe in Jesus. Another thing we can do is talk of God's deeds, as it says there, and talk of your deeds. Something wonderful happens when I talk to other people about the goodness of God. When we start talking about the goodness of God, I do a lot of house visiting, hospital visiting. I have been in bedsides where people have passed away. And I always talk about the goodness of God in those times. Because it is in those times of focusing on his goodness that we sort of forget about our troubles. When I share with other people the riches of his word, we are encouraged. When I share with others about the reality of Jesus, my own faith soars, really. When I can just be, you know, what we did earlier where we just started talking about our favorite verses. Man, I just felt the countenance of our heart and just being lifted here in this room. When I pray for others who are sick, I feel a whole lot better myself. When I step out and I'm visiting somebody, I anoint them with oil in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I lay hands on them, I pray. Oh man, I walk away there. Boy, life's good. It is in those times that we feel a whole lot better. If we want to get out of depression, give out to others. That is the best medicine. Jesus said in Luke 6:38, and I've been able to share this already a couple of times in counseling this week. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Wow, what a promise. If we would just get out and give and work and just not take account of it, that same measure that we give out will be given back to us. That's a promise the Lord has given to us. Verse 13, your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? I don't know about the rest of you. I may be the only one here tonight, but I had a great time in the sanctuary on Sunday with the Spirit of God. They said, well, that's your job, but you know what? That's the greatest job in the world to experience and be a part of what took place on Sunday. And really, I approach every Sunday that way. I love to go to church. I love to be amongst the brethren and sistren. I'd throw that out. You know, it is times like Sunday where we just felt the presence of the Lord, His Spirit. Man, Gary says it, you can almost cut it with a knife, you know. It's just so rich. And it was just one of those Sundays that ministered to me deeply. I was moved and in a special way. And it is in the sanctuary that we often find the way of God. I like how the psalmist puts that, the way of God. That way is a great way as we encounter Him and His greatness. Let's look at verses 14 through 18. You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you. They were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. The psalmist here, he's recalling the deliverance of the people from Egypt that we talked about a little earlier, and how God cared for the sons of Jacob and Joseph in such a miraculous way. How he parted the Red Seas and his people walked across dry ground to safety. God can be seen as the God in the midst of storms and lightning and thunder. I've been through lightning storms, and they're frightening. They're overwhelming as the whole... I used to log up high in the summertime, and every once in a while we get caught up in an electrical storm up around the Crater Lake area, about 8,000 foot high. And man, I remember this one night where it just lit up the world, it seemed. And it was just flashing everywhere. It was hitting the ground, and it was really frightening. I thought, boy, maybe this is it. But it wasn't. I know that when I am in a lightning storm, I'm aware of the might of God, and that's for sure. Finishing up this in 19, your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So again, God's way is found in the sanctuary. It's also found in the sea. God miraculously led his people on dry ground. Isn't that amazing? The Red Sea parts. Now, there's people that argue that, well, it was only a couple inches deep, you know. And the wind blew in such a way, and it parted the... You know, you can explain that away all you want, but how in the world did the Egyptian army get drowned in a couple of inches? Doesn't make sense. It was a big sea, and it was parted, and the miracle that God led his people through there on dry ground certainly brought glory to him. And when they were safely on the other side, the waters covered not only Pharaoh's army, but the Lord's footsteps, it says there. Your footsteps as well. What I think that the psalmist is concluding is that God's way is found by us individually in the sanctuary of our hearts as we meditate on him at church, in our Bible reading times, our prayer times. You see, a ship, being an old sailor that I am, it doesn't find its way out in the sea by following another ship or even signs or a trail or anything like that. No. The ship finds its way by being guided by the stars. A sailor will look up and he takes these instruments and he bases his position on the position of the stars. So, what a picture. We find our way as we look up. God's ways are not our ways. I want to leave this last verse with you. I saw this in 2 Corinthians 3:3, where it says something that's very important. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. As a living epistle that you and I are, which really means a letter, a writing sent to persons, that's what an epistle means, we are a living letter to be read by others. And we're transparent, we should be transparent with the people and show our feelings and our struggles. I think that's really what this psalm's about. This guy, Asaph, really struggled. And who wouldn't after what he went through? But it's okay to show your feelings. It's okay to show your discouragement. It's okay to talk to God about those times and pray for each other. We need to pray for each other and allow God to move in our hearts and deliver us in his will. This guy, Asaph, really struggled. And who wouldn't after what he went through? But it's okay to show your feelings. It's okay to show your discouragement. It's okay to talk to God about those times and pray for each other. We need to pray for each other and allow God to move in our hearts and deliver us in his will.